So what is it that we ought to hear in Matthew's story of Jesus' birth? For me, there are two messages that I hear loudly in this brief story. One is I am continuously struck by the ordinariness of these parents. Who are Mary and Joseph? Why are they special? So far as I can tell, they are not. They're just people. They have no backstory. There seems to be nothing remarkable or special about them. They're just people. Joseph, we know almost nothing about. Basically, the sum total of everything you know about Joseph was in those few verses. The only other detail we have is that he is something that they call a carpenter, which really in that world meant more like a day laborer, a handyman. He was hired out to do certain blue-collar jobs day to day. So maybe today he's building something, maybe tomorrow he's farming. That's the kind of life Joseph lived. Almost certainly poor, kind of living hand to mouth day to day. But you get no backstory, you get no details, you don't know what he's like. At best, you might be able to read between the lines and decide that this is an honorable man. His pledged wife is caught in what is certain to be a scandal. And even then, he doesn't want to dishonor her. He doesn't want to shame her publicly. And really, he's the one who would be shamed in this moment, but he chooses a path of honor. But beyond that, we really don't know anything about this man. He's just some guy. And to listen to Matthew's story, we know even less about Mary. We have a name. I was reading a book one time, and there was a chapter embedded in the book about name frequency in the Old and New Testament. Now, I can't think of a more dreadfully boring thing to write about, but some scholar had done it, and here I was reading it. And as I was beginning to ask myself, why are you still reading this chapter? I caught this little nugget. The best studies and the best they were able to extrapolate the names of kind of common Jewish boys and girls, there were two things that had emerged. One was that most Jewish males had been given the names of Jewish revolutionaries. If you ever read kind of those hidden books in your Bible called the Apocrypha, there's a couple of them called the Maccabees that talk about a war that they fought against the Greeks. And the characters in there had names like Joseph and Judas and Jesus and Mattathias and John. And in the first century, in the era in which Jesus is born, most Jewish boys were given a name really named after one of these revolutionaries. Now, if that doesn't send a very clear public message, that's like it's like naming your kid Patton or MacArthur. Here in Knoxville, everybody names their kid Peyton, right? Again, making a very clear cultural message about who we love. Now, in the Jewish world, they were naming their children after revolutionaries. You even noticed it in some of the other texts that were referenced this morning, how deeply political this notion of a Jewish Messiah was. So I noticed that. Here was the other thing that I noticed. As far as we can tell, and this is absurd to me, roughly half of the Jewish women in the first century were named Mary. Like everybody's naming their kid the same thing. Mary. Okay, why does that matter? It underscores how ordinary these people were. In some ways, Mary is really just every woman. And Joseph is just some guy. And to me, that's really important in this story. Because the people whom God chooses to use for the most important event in human history, to entrust the vulnerableness of a child who will save the world, we can't mess this up. And the people to whom God trusts this task are really no different than you or me. They're ordinary. These are not superheroes with superpowers. They're not, particularly noting this weekend, Jedi. I'm not going to spoil anything for you. I've already seen it twice. Most of you know I would do that. They're not some sort of extraordinary people. They're just normal, everyday folks. And to me, that speaks something important about the gospel. May we notice this morning that God uses ordinary people. I don't know how high your own opinion of yourself might be, but I will tell you that I don't see myself as someone special. Perfectly ordinary. And yet, God wishes to work in my life. So also you. We are ordinary people. And yet we are the very people whom God seeks to use to build God's kingdom. May we hear that in the story of Jesus' birth. But I also hear something else. Because the one extraordinary detail in this birth story is the appearance of an angel. That doesn't happen every day. Doesn't to me. Maybe you. Doesn't to me. An angel shows up and makes an announcement. And the key to his announcement is that this child will be God with us. That announcement is rather revolutionary. Because most people do not think about a God who is really with us. In fact, most, maybe in our era, but especially in that era, thought of God as rather distant. This is a God whom no one has ever seen his face. He is exalted and sovereign and high, removed from the creation. In fact, the creation story itself points to this, as God merely stands above and speaks it into being. A God who is powerful and distant. Yet, this child is changing that narrative. Now, this is God with us. God has a name and a face. Colossians chapter 1 verse 15 tells us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Jesus himself in the Gospel of John will say, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." The opening paragraph of the book of Hebrews affirms that Jesus is the exact icon of the invisible God. In some sense, we never really knew quite what God was like. But the deeply rooted Christian claim is that to look at Christ is to look at God. Jesus is not a piece of the whole. He's not a chip off the old block. He is the full revelation of God. If ever I want to know what God is like, I look at Jesus. And in this moment, I am reminded that this God is not distant, he is not removed, but he is right here with us. Because that is the kind of God that this God is. Most of the Old Testament, this is not really so. There were layers of separation. You come into the temple, and if you're a Gentile, you can't even enter beyond the outer gates. If you're a Jew, you can go a little further, but only if you're male can you go inside another layer. And if you're Jewish male, you can only go so far. Only the Jewish male priests can go to the next layer. And beyond that, only the high priest can go into the presence of God, and he only goes once. There's a God who is distant. The great patriarchs of the Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, or even before them, Adam, or Noah, they knew God, but they didn't even know his name. The first time God is named is all the way into the Exodus story, with that bush on fire that is not consumed. When Moses says, if I go to Pharaoh, they're going to want to know who sent me. And God answers, tell them Yahweh sent you. God had been distant, on some level unknowable. But things are different now. Christ has been born in Bethlehem. This is a God who is with us, who can be known, who can be touched, who can be held like a baby. Immortal gods do not take on human flesh. The sovereign king of the universe does not take on the vulnerability of infancy. But this announcement says that God will be with us. That doesn't mean like us, although to be sure that is also true. This is more than that. Yes, this child is like us, and that is a road that just makes my head swim. Because despite the claim of, you know, Silent Night, this baby really does cry. Just like all the rest of us. This baby has to grow up. This is a baby who has poopy diapers. That's an image you don't usually connect to Jesus, right? He had to go to school and learn math, I guess, like the rest of us. Do you ever miss a question? How does that work? You think your older brother was a know-it-all. He's like us. And the great theologians of the church said this was because, in the many debates about the Trinity, that Jesus must be fully human because anything that he has not assumed, he cannot save. And to be sure, that is correct. He must be like us to save us. But this statement by the angel is more than that. It's not that this child will be God like us, but God with us. A God who is with us. A God who will not simply sit back and be distant. A God who, when we ask those hard questions, where is God in the pain and tragedy? The answer is not a distant God who is somehow orchestrating agony in your life. The answer is he is right here in the fray with you. He hurts when we hurt. He rejoices when we rejoice. He loves where we love. A God who is with us. And so the great miracle of Bethlehem is that we have a God who is not okay with distance. A God who cares deeply about the details of our life. a God who will not just be like us, but who will be with us. And so even in the midst of a short, relatively unremarkable story of Jesus' birth, Matthew points us to at least a couple of things that are so, so important. One, that God does not need extraordinary people to do God's work. That God can build God's kingdom with people who are perfectly ordinary. Praise God that it is so. And Matthew also reminds us that when it comes to the character of this God, that this is a God who is with us. Not distantly removed, certainly not off at some safe distance, but a God who is in the fray, living, breathing, vulnerable, even suffering. Because this God cares too much to remain far away. May we feel the nearness of Christ's presence even this Christmas season. Will you pray with me? Our God, we recognize this morning that you use the ordinary. That you come to even people like us who are so often unremarkable, and you find in us the space to build your kingdom. Help us, like Mary and Joseph, to embrace the movement of your kingdom and to follow faithfully. And even as we do that, remind us that this is your story, and that you are not a God who lives distantly removed from our universe, that you are a God who created it with your own hands, who breathed life into it, and who lives among it. Thank you for being a God with us. May we, even this Christmas season, feel the nearness of you. And so we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I invite you now to join with us in a final song. If you're here this morning and you need to meet this Christ, you need to know the nearness of a God who loves you, I invite you to come as we sing. I'll be here to receive you. If you're here this morning and you want to join with this church fellowship as a family seeking to reach this community in Knoxville, I'm going to invite you to come as well. For all of us, may we stand and reflect on the nearness of our God as we sing Silent Night.
Calm, all is calm. Church, let's take it, just our voice.
Seated, please. Good morning. I'm Martha Johnson, and I bring you a message this morning from the Administrative Council. You will remember that a while back we asked for nominations for the Pastor Search Committee, and you did a great job with sending in those nominations. After a prayerful review of the candidates suggested by the congregation, the Administrative Council has specified by the church bylaws, recommends that the Pastor Search Committee be composed of the following members, and here's your list: Robbie Cook, Kelly Gregory, Terry Hicks, Caitlin McMillan, Kathy Rosenbaum, Jewel Tindall, Chris Ward, Judy Weber, Scott Williford, John Wolfenbarger. We will have a special called business session during the worship service on Sunday, January 5th, at which time we will vote on this committee. We appreciate your prayerful support and thank you for your patience as we move forward with our pastor search. Merry Christmas. Chad, thank you for being here. And we appreciate you once again explaining the Christmas story to us. And please close us out today. Thank you.
Let's pray as we go. Oh, Christ, in this season of transition, I pray for this congregation. As we begin to seek your will for future pastor, just pray for your guidance in the process. May this be a congregation that knows your peace and your presence. May it be a congregation who can search for your next steps, not only in terms of its leadership, but for its own mission and direction. And may we all recognize in the midst of that, that we each have a part to play, that you have called each of us to this place, and you've called us here because you are here with us. And so even as we go, may we go in the comfort of your presence. Amen. You're dismissed.